Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Thank you for the book of Hebrews. As we begin to delve into it in earnest this week, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to a right interpretation and a right application. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Mr. Watson, come here. I want to see you. Can anyone tell me the significance of that statement? Alexander Graham Bell, March 10th, 1876. He spoke these words to his assistant Thomas Watson, and they were spoken through what we would now refer to as the world's first telephone, thus changing the course of history. For thousands of years, people have been able to communicate over distance only by written letter or by message runners. But this invention allowed the hearer to receive real-time messages directly from the source. And now, 140 years later, technology allows us to choose multiple means of instant, direct communication with people almost anywhere in the world. Many of us find ourselves trying to figure out the best way to escape the nonstop barrage of direct communication. Which reminds me, have you already silenced your phones for our service today? Thank you. Actually, one of the main reasons that we come here each week is for the purpose of connecting. We connect with one another, yes, and that is good, but more importantly, we are here to connect with God. We want to hear God speak. But I'm not going to be getting a phone call from God this morning. He's not going to be saying, Mr. Walker, come here, I want to see you. You're not going to see the sky open and hear a voice from heaven this morning. However, I do want us to hear from God. So let's consider how He speaks. Number one, God has spoken through general revelation. Through general revelation. The topic of general revelation is not explicitly addressed in the book of Hebrews. But it can be assumed in light of the teachings of Scripture, all of Scripture. And it would be helpful for our purposes then this morning to briefly comment on the nature of general revelation before moving on to the specific interpretation of Hebrews chapter 1. So let's start with the definition. General revelation is a reference to truths that can be known about God through nature. It could also be referred to as natural revelation, but we're going to use the expression general revelation. Truths that can be known about God through nature. Because general revelation is through nature, this revelation is given to everyone with any capacity to use his senses to observe the natural world. And we have many different senses. We can see, those of us who have eyes. We can hear, those of us who can still hear. We can feel, we can touch. We have these senses that allow us to be able to observe nature. And as we observe nature, we are actually observing general revelation. Because everyone has received this general revelation, then it follows that everyone is accountable to act on what he has observed, seen, heard, touched, smelled, tasted. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made. So, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So, what does it mean that truths can be known about God through nature? God speaks through the very nature of the universe, point B. God speaks through the very nature of the universe. John Calvin once wrote, "God has revealed himself and daily discloses himself in the whole workmanship of the universe. As a consequence, men cannot open their eyes without being compelled to see him." I like that quote. If you can see, then you can see the evidence of God. That's just the reality. Of course, the Bible tells us that God speaks through nature. God speaks through the heavens, for example, in Psalm 19, verses 1 and following. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The very creation itself, nature, the heavens, declare the existence of God. God speaks through the design of living things. Psalm 94, verses 8 and 9 says, "Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see?" And we have those secular scientists today who reject the obvious, who would claim to us that this is merely the result of evolution, and that the ear hearing and the eye seeing have nothing to do with spiritual reality. And God says, "You are dull. You are foolish. Does he who created the ear not hear? Does he who created the eye not see? He knows what's going on." God speaks through the design of living things. Anyone with any honesty will look at, for example, the marvelous construction of the human eye, or of any eye for that matter, and inevitably conclude that the complexity goes so far beyond anything that evolution could explain, that there is no possible way that that could ever have happened apart from some intelligent design. And that intelligent design points to our God. And God speaks through the gracious provision that he has made for all created beings. In Acts chapter 14, verses 15 and following, we read, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men," Peter says, "of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." These words are being spoken to people who have not yet understood and believed the truth about the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. And as they are spoken, the observation is, God has provided for you all along the way. Even before you knew him, even before you believed in him, even when you were rejecting him, it is God who has provided for you. Because this is the nature of our God, even as we just sang in that great song, "Great is thy faithfulness." And this is evidence of the existence of God. Additionally, we see, point C, that God speaks through the universal nature of mankind. God speaks through the universal nature of mankind. Now, when we often talk about the nature of man, we're talking about the sin nature. But there is another thing that we can talk about that actually points to the reality of God. All peoples of the world inherently know that there is a supernatural reality behind and beyond our physical existence. Indeed, any time a so-called primitive culture has been discovered, every single one of those worships some God. Why? Because it is understood that there is a God. All peoples know that. Speaking to the people of Athens, Paul said in Acts chapter 17, as I passed along, this is verse 23, as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and these were not people that knew about Jesus. I observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So now Paul quotes from some pagan heathen poet who acknowledges the existence of God because it is inescapable. It is built into the nature of man to know that there is a God, even if we don't understand him or don't recognize him. We know that there is a God. God speaks through the universal nature of mankind. As we already saw in Romans 1:21, although they knew God, notice the way that Paul phrases this. He speaks to those who have rejected the truth, but he starts with this observation. They knew God. They didn't know him in a personal way. They didn't know him in a saving way, but they knew him because it's inescapable. You can't get away from it. Although they knew God, he said, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Oh, how that describes Western culture today. You cannot escape the reality of God. General revelation is evident all around you, and every person knows it. And yet, although they knew God, they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. The very existence of a human conscience is evidence of the design of a divine creator. A sense of morality is the result of having been created in the image of God. It has no place in the lies of evolution or secular humanism. Secular humanism cannot account for the conscience of man. But all men have it. All men have a sense of right and wrong. This is evidence of a God who created us in his image. Again, Romans 1, verse 32. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let me just remind you again, he is writing about the nature of unbelievers. They knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Every culture on the face of the earth has standards of right and wrong, and if you violate those standards, there are consequences. Every culture, they may not agree on which things are punishable to which extent, but every culture has them. How is it that every culture possesses that sense of morality? It's because we were created in the image of God. And that's evident through nature. Romans 2:15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. He's talking about unbelievers, those who don't know Jesus Christ. Their consciences bear witness of the truth of God. It's evident then that all peoples of the world inherently know that there is a supernatural reality behind and beyond our physical existence. I would say that it is only by the deliberate suppression of the obvious that the existence of God can be denied. You have to make a decision that you will intentionally reject what you know to be true. And that's what Romans 1:21 says. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile. What does that tell you? That means that they had to go from a point of knowing inherently that there is a God to intentionally suppressing and rejecting what they know. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. What does that mean? That means at one point they had at least enough light coming from the natural creation to know that there is a God. And then they chose to live in the dark and to reject that truth. Verse 28 of Romans 1, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And that, folks, is Western culture in a nutshell. Again, it's only by prolonged determination that a psychopathic mindset can consistently violate the God-given conscience. I've been talking about conscience, and it may come to some of our minds that there are people who seem to live without a conscience. And I would say to you, they were not always that way. It is by deliberate, consistent, persistent rejection of what they know to be right that they can finally reach a point where that conscience is essentially silenced. The scriptures speak to that. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we read, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. They devote themselves, and here it says, to the teachings of demons. That doesn't necessarily mean they believe in demons. It means that they are succumbing to the demonic influence of rejecting the truth. And so that would go not just for those who worship at false religions. It would also go for those who claim that there is no God, because that's certainly the desire of the demonic world. And as a result of having devoted themselves to an intentional rejection of truth, their consciences are seared. Or to put it in the terms of Titus 1:15 and 16, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. All this is to say that if the Bible had never been given, God would still be justified to punish every sinner, because natural creation itself is a proclamation of God. Point D, general revelation proclaims the eternal power and divine nature of God. General revelation is completely sufficient to emphatically demonstrate that there is a God and that he is greater and more powerful than his creation. Again, I read Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. His eternal power. Science keeps trying to, and I'm using the term science in quotation marks because this is not scientific. Science keeps trying to come up with a first cause. What brought everything into existence? And they come up with the stupidest, most absurd ideas of how they can finally say, yes, here is the non-God version of what happened. And the truth is that obviously everything that exists had to have started somewhere, and it had to have started from someone that was before and beyond existence. He is eternal. And so we have God's eternal power and his divine nature, which is to say, he is not a product of this world. He is not in bondage to this universe. He is beyond it. He is the creator of it all. And the scriptures tell us that all of this is evident just by looking around you, just by using your senses and observing natural creation. In some ways, this feels like bad news. After all, we've just concluded that in light of these things, that no one has an excuse. They are without excuse. But now we return to the opening verses of Hebrews. And here we see, number two, that God has spoken through special revelation. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Without ever opening a Bible, we can clearly see that there is a God. But that only shows us general information. In order to know the specifics about God, we need something special. We need special revelation. Let me give you a definition. Special revelation is a reference to truths that can be known about God through the supernatural, not the natural, but through the supernatural, beyond natural. This is special revelation. Because the content of special revelation is specific, then it requires verbal language to be communicated. Verbal language, either spoken or written, is specific. We can look at the world and gain a lot of general information without ever having any verbal language. But you can't know the specifics about God without verbal language. And there are things, important things, vital things that you need to know about God that you cannot learn through nature. By definition, not everyone has received special revelation. Special revelation about God must be either received directly, that is, by God speaking, or indirectly. That is, you get it or I get it from someone who has heard God speaking. It is shared from one person to the next. And since this information cannot be gleaned by natural means, then it must be communicated supernaturally, beyond the nature. And when God communicates verbally with man, that is special supernatural revelation. Point B, special revelation from God has come in times past, we're told in Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke. In the beginning, God spoke directly in the time of Adam and Eve. We read about it in Genesis. God spoke to Adam and said, so there was direct communication after the fall. We see God confronting both Adam and Eve and speaking directly to Adam and speaking directly to Eve. Following the fall, God spoke directly in the time of the patriarchs and the prophets, patriarchs being the fathers. So we're going to go to the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. He spoke directly to them. And then He spoke to the prophets. And as we read through the Old Testament, we can see God speaking directly to them. God said to, and then we put the name in there and we see direct communication. When the fullness of time had come, according to Galatians 4, God spoke by His Son, Jesus. Hebrews 1:2 again, but in these last days, that's a reference to the times in which the New Testament was written, and indeed in which we live now, but specifically when the New Testament was written, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Obviously, this is clear communication from God, and we'll come back to that. Following Jesus' death and resurrection, the triune God spoke through the writers of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 19, "Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." God used the apostles. He spoke to them and He spoke through them. Point C, special revelation from God has come in various ways. It came in various times from the time of the creation all the way up, as we included the times of Jesus and then the apostles. But it has also come in various ways. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So God spoke directly to really very few people. If you were to make a list, you're going to find God speaking directly to people was fairly rare. And again, we mention Adam and Eve. Cain, he spoke to Cain. Noah, the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Joshua. The prophets, a handful of times, and a few others, but very rarely. When you add these all up, it's just a couple of handfuls of people to whom God spoke directly. God spoke to the patriarchs and the prophets in various ways. Sometimes he spoke to them face to face. We're not really clear on exactly what that would have looked like, but that's what we're told in Scripture. Sometimes he spoke to them through visions. Sometimes he used dreams. Sometimes he spoke to the prophets through storm, through thunder. Sometimes it was through, as we read in Scriptures, a still, small voice. Sometimes God used angelic messengers to proclaim his word in verbal form. Sometimes God even used a hand appearing out of nowhere and carving words on a wall. Yeah, various ways God spoke. And he spoke to many through the prophets. Its use here would include the patriarchs. God spoke through the prophets. He used them to deliver special revelation to many others. So that when he said to a prophet, "Go to such and such a people and tell them this is what I said," then the people heard secondhand what God had given to the prophet firsthand. And now we are receiving that revelation second hand, third hand, etc. But the prophet would go and say to the people, whether it was the people of Israel, the people of Judah, or even other nations, "Thus says the Lord." And God spoke. The patriarchs, succeeding generations, as the patriarchs passed on what they had heard from God himself to their children and grandchildren. And as the list went down, many of those never heard the voice of God, but they heard the words of God because they heard what had been said to the patriarchs. Moses went to Pharaoh and he says, "Thus says the Lord." Pharaoh didn't hear the voice of God, but he heard the words of God. That special revelation was given through the prophet Moses. The prophets, of course, spoke to the Jews, and they sometimes were sent to pagan countries like Nineveh. God's special revelation to those from long ago has been preserved and communicated from one generation to the next by way of the written word of God, and that's what we hold in our hands today, the Holy Scriptures. In Romans, Paul speaks of the Old Testament as that, in Romans 1:2, that which God promised before him through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The very fact that we hold this Bible in our hands is evidence of special revelation. This is God speaking to us. But the writer of Hebrews has referenced God's past revelation in order to emphasize one thing. Roman numeral 3, special revelation from God came in perfect form through Jesus. Special revelation came in perfect form through Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Even though much about Jesus had the appearance of being natural, after all, he took on the nature of an ordinary human being. He had the appearance of an ordinary human being. The truth is that everything about Jesus, from his conception to his sinless life, to his miraculous works, to his substitutionary death, to his bodily resurrection, to his ascension to the right hand of the Father on high, was supernatural. It was beyond what is natural. This was God in the flesh. This was the pinnacle of special revelation. Or to say it another way, Jesus is the supreme revealer of truth. Actually, it could simply be said that Jesus is the supreme. You don't have to add anything beyond that, right? Jesus is the supreme. But among other things, he is the supreme revealer of truth. The entire first three quarters of the book of Hebrews focuses on the fact that Jesus is the supreme. These opening verses focus on the fact that Jesus is the supreme revealer of truth. We're going to be coming back to this reality of Jesus being the supreme over and over and over in the months ahead. Point A, God had been progressively revealing himself in many times for centuries, but in Jesus, God's revelation is complete. And I want you to note the contrast in verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times, God spoke. But in these last days, that is the days of Jesus incarnate, God in the flesh, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the contrast is that long ago and in many ways God spoke, but now God speaks through Jesus. Long ago God spoke in many ways, and we've reviewed many of those ways, but now God has spoken through his Son. There can be no better revelation of God the Father than God the Son. That's it. You can't do better than that. Jesus' parable of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 21 reflects this truth. The master sent servant after servant, comparable to the prophets of old, you might say, but the workers rejected the master's representatives. And then we read in Matthew 21:37, finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. You see the parallel here? Jesus is the son. The master has sent all these messages through the prophets, through direct revelation, all of this special revelation in the past. And then he says, I will send my son. If you reject the Son, there's nothing else to send. This is it. If one rejects the heir himself, there is no recourse for something better. There is no recourse for something more persuasive. To apply this to Hebrews 1, in Jesus, God's revelation is complete and perfect. Point B, in Jesus, God's revelation is in sharp focus. God had been progressively revealing himself in many ways. Progressively, meaning at the very beginning when there was some revelation, special revelation, we learned something about God, but not near as much as we needed to know. And then progressively, a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more was given until we finally come to Jesus, and now God's revelation is in sharp focus. Again, note the contrast. Long ago, in many ways, God spoke. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in a singularly focused way in his Son. In other words, this is the best it will ever get. This is supreme. This is the revelation that shows it all. Let me give you an example of the sharp focus of God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ to be found in John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and listen to what he says to them. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Jesus says to the religious leaders of his day, this is the clear revelation standing in front of you and speaking to you. This is what it's all about. If you reject this, there is nothing else. And we're going to see that brought out later in Hebrews. The sharp focus is that it all comes down to Jesus. From beginning to end, everything God has revealed is about Jesus. Through the years, God has spoken through the patriarchs and prophets, but point C, in Jesus, God's revelation is personal. It's personal. John 16:25, Jesus said, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Do you see the intimacy in the relationship that Jesus has with his disciples? He says, I've given you these parables. I've given it to you in veiled language, but I'm going to be speaking to you personally, and I'm not going to be hiding anything anymore. So we see another point of contrast in Hebrews 1. Long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's an indirect means. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That is direct, personal revelation. That's why we have the Scriptures, the New Testament, the Gospels that tell us the very words of Jesus. That's why the words of Jesus are in red in so many of your Bibles. Not that those are the only words of God. Everything from cover to cover is the Word of God. But the words of Jesus are when God got personal, so to speak. God speaking through His Son is personal because of the inherent unity of the Father and Son. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So that means if they heard Jesus speak, they heard the Father speak. Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You want revelation about God? Look at Jesus. That's it. And it's not like this is as close as you're going to get, even though I've used that expression. In this particular case, Jesus says, no, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the perfect revelation. And again, we're going to see that as we continue on in Hebrews. The revelation of God the Son is personal because God the Son knows God the Father and reveals Him perfectly. John 5:19, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. There's a lot to unpack in those verses, and we're not going to do that. But suffice it to say that Jesus was saying, I'm getting personal with you. This is the personal revelation, the special revelation of who God the Father is. And you see it right here, Jesus said. The writer of Hebrews begins his epistle by prescribing a frame of reference. God has spoken. And then highlighting the quintessence of this phenomena by centering everything on Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Thus, the stage is set to fix our eyes on Jesus. In conclusion, God has spoken, and His Word is Jesus. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus because, as this epistle illustrates, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus. If you can think of God without thinking of Jesus, you have missed what God is saying. As we study our way through this book, we are going to see Jesus at every single turn. Lord, thank You for this revelation. Thank You for opening our eyes to general revelation. So many in this world are going blind. They do not understand Your revelation. And Lord, we have no claim to our own superiority, to our own ingenuity, to our own wisdom that we have come to understand the truth about natural revelation. It's only because You have opened our eyes to see. But far more importantly, Lord, You have provided us special revelation, Your Word. And we see Jesus, God the Son, the Savior of all who will believe. And we see Him clearly revealed in the pages of Scripture as this special revelation has been passed on. And now we have the unbelievable privilege of holding in our hands your words and hiding in our hearts your word. Jesus, thank you. And as we study this in the months ahead, Lord, I pray that we would just grow and grow in our appreciation of this special revelation and with the desire to please and honor you with all that we do. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.